support our mission, visit us at mosaicprovo.com. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Troy, and thank you, team, for leading us in worship. And again, good morning. It's great to gather with everybody this morning and to sing His praises, and just to be together as we approach Christmas time here. So if you've been with us since early October, you know that we have been walking through the Gospel of John together. And if you haven't been with us since the beginning, or you've just joined us within this last week or two, that's okay, because we're only in chapter 3 of this 21-chapter book, so there is still time to jump in with us to the Gospel of John. Here at Mosaic, for those who might be newer, we are a Bible church where the Bible, God's Word, is our authority, and we believe that there is nothing greater for us to gather around on a Sunday morning other than His Word. We worship, we praise, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and then now we open up His Word as we gather around His Word. So I want to encourage you, if you don't already have a Bible, out to get a Bible. We have some available for you here in the bins behind the pillars. Also on the table in the back, we have the John Scripture Journals. If you haven't gotten one of those yet, pick one of those up and make notes and bring it back with you. If you do need a Bible, though, take one of these Bibles home with you as our gift to you. We want God's Word open before you every Sunday morning, because we are a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse church as we preach through the Bible. So open those up. This morning, we're going to be finishing out chapter 3 of John with verses 22 through verse 36. I'm going to read that. We're going to read through it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we will jump into it. John chapter 3, verse 22 through the end of the chapter, verse 36. It says this: "After this, Jesus and His disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where He spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Siloam, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan,'" talking about Jesus, "'the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him.' To this John replied, 'A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Let's pray. Well, Jesus, You are glorious, and we confess that You are glorious here this morning. Lord, we know that there is nothing that can wash us white as snow other than Your blood, and for that we praise You. Lord, as we walk through Your Word this morning, give us wisdom, fix our eyes on You so that we may see Your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as we close out this book, to quickly recap, leading up to this point, in chapter 3, Jesus teaches Nicodemus about being born again. We saw that earlier in chapter 3, where Jesus teaches Nicodemus about what it means to be born again. And we saw from that section in this chapter a couple of weeks ago that our only hope of new life today, in entering into eternity, having eternal life, is by faith in Jesus alone, and that faith in Christ alone is a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. This is not of or from ourselves. This is a result of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit's working in our lives as He convicts us of our sin and convicts us and shows us that we are unable to save ourselves. And as we place saving faith in Jesus as a result of His Spirit's work in our lives, we are then born again. We experience new life in Christ and because of Christ. And then last week, Pastor Troy preached and we walked through John chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 21. One of those verses from last week, verse 16, is one of the most well-known verses in the entire Bible. It's a verse that really summarizes the entire gospel message and summarizes how to be saved. It says in verse 16 of this chapter, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only or begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We saw last week from that passage that salvation, that new life today and the eternal life to come and standing before God justified and righteous is not based on our love for God, but it's based on His perfect and sacrificial love for us. And now we get to verse 22 through verse 36 as we close out chapter 3, where we continue to see that our only hope is in Jesus alone. And this time, John the Baptist, not John the author, okay, different John here, testifies about the greatness of and the superiority of Jesus during this time where Jesus' earthly ministry is really starting to take off and to gain some traction. There's a lot here in our passage this morning, but as we've said before during this series, that there's going to be sections of Scripture as we walk through this book that we don't necessarily have time to do a deep dive. So my hope is that you will see the main message of this passage. So read with me again the first part of chapter 3, verse 22 through verse 26. "After this, Jesus and His disciples went out into the Judean countryside where He spent some time with them and baptized. Now John was also baptizing at Aenon near Siloam, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing, and everyone is now going to him.'" Okay, here we see that Jesus' ministry is really starting to take off. Okay, He performed the first miracle at a wedding of turning water into wine, and that was His first miracle. And now His ministry is really gaining some traction. But we see this from the perspective of John the Baptist and from his disciples or John the Baptist's followers' perspective here. John is the Baptist, not because his Baptist is his last name, but because he is known and he has this reputation of being the one who baptizes or immerses into water. Now, John the Baptist is baptizing here, and the disciples of John the Baptist notice that more people are now going to Jesus and to Jesus' disciples for baptism instead of going to them. Okay, there's a new ministry that popped up across town and more people are going over there than are coming here. There's some debate here on this. Verse 2 of John chapter 4, many would say, according to this verse, that it was Jesus' disciples who did the baptizing, not Jesus Himself. But nonetheless, people are now going to Jesus and not John for baptism. And what has this led to? This has led to John's disciples being a bit jealous. They're a bit envious of Jesus' ministry. They see Jesus' ministry starting to take off. More and more people are following after Jesus. More people are going to Jesus and to his disciples to be baptized instead of John. And this has led them to become just a little bit envious and jealous of the ministry that's going on. And now I just want to take a minute here as a quick side note. This specific sermon and this specific passage is not a sermon on baptism. Okay, the main message of this passage isn't necessarily about believers' baptism, but I do want to touch on it just a little bit here because it is mentioned here in the passage. Baptism in the Old Testament either had to do with more of a physical ceremonial cleansing. I think that's why we see this debate here between a certain Jew and John's disciples, as it mentions that in verse 25. But in the Old Testament, it had to do with more of a cleansing, a physical ceremonial cleansing. Or, depending upon where we see it, or depending upon the passage in the Old Testament, it was to point us ahead to a much better baptism, which would be a baptism that reflects redemption, one that Jesus has ushered in by his work on the cross. Now, John was baptizing, we see he was baptizing people as a result of and as a sign of their personal repentance and their devotion to God. Okay, so this what you when you saw somebody being baptized by immersion, this was simply meaning that they had repented of their sin and they were devoted, or they were a faithful Jew to the God of Israel. And this baptism wasn't the same baptism that Jesus commands of us in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19, this will come up on the screen. It says this. This is after Jesus' death, after God raised him from the dead, and he is about to ascend back into heaven. It says, therefore, this is a charge to his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now this baptism here in what we know as the Great Commission, at the end of Matthew, this is a baptism that Jesus commands and is performed after and as a result of someone placing saving faith in Christ alone because of Christ's work for them on the cross alone. Baptism here in Matthew chapter 28 and even John's baptism, it's not done to somehow make the salvation process complete. It's done in obedience to Christ and for one to publicly identify with Christ and with his church. Now, John's baptism, as I said, was simply one of repentance. They had repented of their sins in such a way that a faithful Jew could and would. The baptism here, John's baptism, is not a result of a rebirth or being born again that happened necessarily in one's life. This would come when Jesus had died upon the cross and the work had been done, when Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Okay, the biblical picture, the New Testament picture of and teaching on baptism is that it is not a work performed in order to complete or receive your salvation. It's done as a result of the salvation that you have already received, that you have freely received as a result of Christ's work on your behalf. Baptism is not necessarily the completion or putting the bow on the salvation or the work process. Jesus has completed the work on the cross alone. It's done after you come to faith in Christ. It's done after you are declared righteous and holy by Jesus alone. Baptism is a step of obedience to Christ. It's a public declaration that you have been forgiven of your sin, that you have received new life because of Jesus' work on the cross for you alone. When we baptize here at Mosaic Church, we baptize by immersion. And in doing so, we get to see the gospel. We want our Sunday service to be gospel-centric in every way. We come to the Lord's table, and when we baptize, when we see new life in Christ, we baptize by immersion as the one being baptized goes into the water. They are buried with Christ in baptism. We see this picture that their old life is dead and gone because of Jesus. And as they are raised up out of the water, they are raised to new life in Christ. We see this visual picture of the new spiritual life that they have in Christ. And just a challenge for you this morning. If you have been born again, if you've come to faith in Jesus, if His Spirit has convicted you of sin, of righteousness and judgment, you've repented of your sin and you've trusted in Jesus alone, and you haven't been baptized, you haven't taken that next step of baptism, what's holding you back? What's holding you back this morning? Maybe you've never been invited to talk about baptism. Well, we want to invite you this morning. Come talk to us. Every few months, we try to do a baptism interest class where we have lunch after service on Sunday, and we spend 45 minutes to an hour talking about baptism. Be on the lookout for that in the new year, but you don't have to wait until then. Feel free to come talk to me or come talk to Pastor David or Pastor Troy about baptism and what that means. We'd love to sit down and talk with you about that. Also, if your baptism was on the wrong side of your salvation, meaning that you were baptized before you placed faith in Jesus and were saved, we'd also like to talk to you about that as well and even baptize you for the very first time. Okay, that wasn't a super quick side note I thought it was going to be. Back to John chapter 3. I just felt it necessary because the baptism is mentioned here. Really, the main message about what's happening in this passage is around the topic in act of baptism. So back to John chapter 3. John's disciples were upset. Jesus' ministry is starting to take off. They were jealous. Everyone was now going to Jesus for baptism. They were following after Jesus and not John. And this is so typical of us. A new church or a new ministry takes off down the street or across town, and they experience success. They experience rapid growth, and we can quickly become jealous. Or we can become skeptical, or we can envy the growth in the ministry that's happening. Or for you, maybe a coworker receives that raise and that promotion that comes up for grabs, and you don't receive it. And by the way, you've been there longer than they have. What's your response in that moment? Usually it's not humility. Oh, I'm so glad for them. Usually our first thought is, well, I've been here longer. I've worked harder than that person. Why didn't I receive the promotion? Why haven't I received the career growth that they have? This is so typical of us. And what John the Baptist's disciples are experiencing and the way that they are reacting is often the same way that we react. Our heart and our desire here at Mosaic is that we would have the same response as John the Baptist did. If another faithful Bible church is planted here in Provo or in Utah County or on Center Street in Provo down the street from here, and they see growth and they see people coming to faith in Jesus, we want to cheer them on and to be on their team. Let's continue reading verse 27 through verse 30, really the heart of this passage here. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less." So here we see John responds to his disciples' frustration with humility. They pointed out Jesus and his ministry, people following after Jesus, and John responds with humility here. He says that all we have, the success that we have been given up to this point, is given from God alone. God is sovereign over all of it. He gave it to us, He gave us the success, and He can take it away as He sees fit. John essentially calls his disciples in after they're grumbling and complaining among themselves, and he says, "Guys, we've been able to baptize. We've been able to point people to Jesus because God has been gracious to us. And God has chosen in His time to use us for His glory. In our entire ministry, the entire reason that we exist, our entire purpose is to point people to Him. To point people to Jesus. And now that Jesus is here, now that the Messiah is here, we can rejoice and we can be glad that people are actually following after Him. Here at our church, your pastors, we as your pastors, David and Troy and Jordan and myself, we strive to believe and to live the same thing. The fact that a Bible-believing and gospel-proclaiming church exists in a lost city like Provo is not because of our cleverness. It's not because of our strategy. You can see during the announcements, we are not a cool church, okay? We're not a clever and attractive people. It's because God has blessed us over these past 5 years. And we can, and all we want to do is stay faithful to Him. We want to see the gospel go forth, and we seek to stay faithful to Him in every decision that we make and the direction that we go. And we just don't want to mess this thing up. But the fact of the matter is, God has been gracious to us. God has blessed us, and God has given us growth, not because of us and our goodness and our cleverness, but because of His faithfulness. And that is what John the Baptist is telling his disciples here, that God is sovereign over all of it. And John tells his disciples, that, as he does us, that he isn't the Messiah and that he isn't the bridegroom. One theologian says that John is more like the best man in this case. John tells us that his entire purpose, as should ours be, as born-again believers, our entire purpose in this life is to point people to Jesus, because He is God in flesh. He is the Messiah who has come to save the world from their sin. That's the purpose. That's the mission. That's the focus here. In John chapter 1, this will come up on the screen, there's a lot of rehashing of John chapter 1 in this section as we close out chapter 3. It says this in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, the light being Jesus, so that through him all might believe. And then you go down to verse 15 of chapter 1. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Here in chapter 3, this is not the first time that we see that John's entire ministry and purpose is to point people to Jesus. He's the forerunner of Jesus. And John takes great joy in this. John finds great joy in pointing people to Jesus. He's seen fruit in his God-given ministry because now people are actually going to Jesus. How do you measure ministry success? How do you measure church growth? It's not based on how many people are in the room or sitting in the seats on any given Sunday morning. It's based on how many people have actually come to saving faith in Jesus and have experienced life transformation because of Jesus. And John is seeing people follow after Jesus. He's seen the spiritual fruit, per se, take place. We see in this passage, as we've seen all throughout these three chapters so far, that hope is not found in John. It's found in Jesus. Hope isn't found in anything or anyone else other than Jesus. Many of us know this. We know this, yet we still often put our hope in other people or things that ultimately, at the end of the day, leave us hopeless. Hope and rest and peace are found only in Jesus. So place your hope in Him, and He will give you rest, and He will give you peace. Verse 30, John says, He must become greater. He's talking about Jesus here. He must become greater. I must become less. Or your translation may say, He must increase and I must decrease. One of the most famous sayings of John the Baptist here, He must become greater, I must become less. This isn't natural of us. We don't usually talk like this. We don't usually have the same heart as this, behind this saying. So often we want to become greater. We want greatness. We want to become greater. But the biblical picture of greatness is humility. The biblical picture of greatness is humility, lowliness. And this happens when Jesus becomes everything to us. When we realize the depths of our sin and the majesty and greatness of His love and His forgiveness towards us, how could that lead to pride? Why should that lead to us wanting to become greater and greater? It should lead us to humility, knowing that despite the depths and darkness of our sin, Jesus still loves us. His love is majestic. His forgiveness is endless towards us. And this leads us to humility. It's when we realize and when we are reminded of how truly broken we are, and when we are reminded of and when we know how truly broken we are, then we can begin to more clearly see the greatness of His love for us. And this doesn't lead us to pride. This leads us to an, oh Lord, forgive me, moment of humility. We must become less. He must become greater. In whatever ways you serve the Lord, don't do it for platform. Don't serve so that people would see you serve and think you're great in so many ways. No, the biblical picture of greatness is humility. But in the ways that you serve the Lord, in the ways that you sacrifice yourself to the Lord in service, in whatever ways that is, as you serve Mosaic Church, do it for an audience of one. So often we want to do it for an audience of many, so that people would see us as being great and lift up our name and say, man, he or she, they are so great. No, do it. Serve the Lord for an audience of one, and that's Him. All too often, we want to be seen. We want the glory. We are glory seekers and glory stealers. But it's when we see that He is so glorious and has forgiven us of our sin, and His love is so glorious, it should lead us to humility and lowliness. Okay, we move on to the final section as we close out this chapter, verse 31 through verse 36. It says, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. In these final verses, as we close out chapter 3, it is again shown to us, revealed to us, that Jesus, the Son, is not just a good teacher, but that He is God in flesh, that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He is, as verse 31 says, the one who comes from above. Jesus is the one who comes from above. And verse 31 again, the one who comes from heaven is above all. This is about Jesus. Jesus stepped into His creation. Jesus is not from this world. Jesus is the creator of everything in this world. Jesus stepped into His creation. He stepped into this world. And that's what we celebrate here at Christmas time, the incarnation, that God became flesh to do the work that we could not do, to receive the forgiveness and the righteousness that He freely gives us in Jesus. Because Jesus is perfect. Jesus has completed the work. Jesus is God in flesh. Jesus is divine. John is saying here, Jesus is divine and He is not from or of this earth. And He speaks the very words of God. He speaks the very Word of God. Again, in chapter 1, we read this, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And those who have accepted His Word, those who have accepted the truth about who Jesus is and what He came to accomplish on the cross, have received the truth. You see here in this final section that many may hear the gospel, many may know the gospel, some may be able to recite the gospel message, but that doesn't necessarily mean they've believed it. Those who believe it and are saved by it, those who have accepted His Word, who have accepted the truth about their sin and the truth about God's righteousness and holiness, those who have accepted the truth about who Jesus is and His work on the cross, have received the truth that leads to salvation. And those who have received the truth have also received the love of God freely given to them through the Son. So as you read the words of Jesus, as you believe in Jesus and believe that His work on the cross alone is enough to save you, you have received the love of God because, again, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. That He gave His one and only Son, the Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you have received Jesus, you have received the love of God, and this leads to life transformation. So this leaves us with only two options. Those two options are listed in verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This leaves us with two options: to accept Jesus, to accept and to receive His love and His forgiveness that are given freely to us, and to submit to Him as Lord and Savior, or to reject Him as Lord and Savior. It really is that simple: to accept or to reject. If you are in Christ, if you have been born again this morning, and you are a follower of Him, this truth here in verse 36 brings us rest and peace. We rest in the truth that our salvation, the eternal life to come, does not depend on our love for God and upon our goodness, but it depends on His perfect love and work on our behalf. And this gives us true and lasting peace. This isn't a peace that will eventually wear off. This is a peace that is true. This is a peace that lasts. We rest in and we find peace in the truth that those of us who have simply believed are not under the wrath of God. So you here today, you've either accepted, you've received His truth, you've received His love, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, or you have rejected it. And if you're here today and you've rejected it many times, it's not too late. It's not too late to accept His truth, to accept the free gift of righteousness and salvation. It's not too late. Back to John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this: "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." This is a theme that we see all throughout this book. Not only do we not have God's wrath upon us because Jesus bore the wrath of God on our behalf on the cross, but we are also His children, because He has adopted us as sons and daughters. Okay, we are not under the wrath of God, but we are sons and daughters of Him because of Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it starts out like this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." Rest in His love for you this week. If this has been a difficult season, tiring season for you, simply rest in His love for you this week. And if you haven't believed in Him, if you haven't received the truth of His Word, all you have to do is come. Jesus stands ready to accept any who would turn from their sin. He stands ready to accept any who would turn from their self-sufficiency, and in exchange, He gives you new life. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for Your Word that shows us the depths of our sin. We thank You for Your Spirit that convicts us of our sin. And Lord, we confess and we know that so often we want the glory. We seek the glory. And Lord, You are the only glorious One worthy of our worship and our adoration. And we pray that You would this week even fix our eyes on You. God, for any who are here today who have continually rejected you, who have heard the gospel time and time again, but have rejected it, Lord, we pray, I pray this morning that you would show them, Lord, the depths of your love and your forgiveness, that you stand ready to accept any who would simply bow the knee and trust in you. Lord, we thank you that salvation really is that easy, that it depends completely upon Christ and not us. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.